Go ahead and have a seat. I want you to do me a favor this morning. Obviously, it's a little less full in here because I think a lot of people are either at the Wine Glass Marathon or they'll be joining us next service. But this morning, what we wanted to do is really lift up the value of this book. And I want you to take out your phones to kind of walk through a little bit of this with me. I don't know what apps that you have, but I know this. I know that we live in this thing called the information age. I don't know if you've heard that term before, but we have more access to information than we have ever had in the whole entire world. I mean, you, just look at your phone, all right? How many of you have email on there? And I don't know what yours says. Let's see if mine says anything. I know that I have 9,000 emails that I have access to on here. Some of you, are any of you like deleters? Like you delete everything? You have like five in the mail? I'm one. Like I think that every one of my emails, well, not everyone. There's some junk ones, but a lot of them will have value later on. I have some from 2015 on here when I changed my email address a little bit. But you have, do you understand? You have access to all sorts of different emails. So take off of that for a second. Texts. I don't know how many texts you got yesterday, but I think I am at the access of anyone who has my number sometimes with information or they want to get a hold of me or they want to ask me something. And I just know I have, I can scroll down and, like, well, half the numbers I don't even know because I don't put their contacts in. But they're there, right? You have Facebook. I don't know if, well, I have Facebook. I don't know if you have Facebook on your phone, but the amount of information on Facebook is absolutely, I mean, you can scroll, I think, I haven't tested this theory, but I think you can scroll forever. Like, I can scroll for a while, and I haven't gotten to the bottom yet. You know what I mean? Like, I can keep going and keep going. There is so much information here. I can find out what you did yesterday, for those of you that post that. I can find out some of the pages that I follow, what they're doing. I have someone from Harrisburg that went to a service plaza. They must have got gas, and they wanted me to know that. We have somebody complaining about ESPN. We have an advertisement for Simbus, which is a marriage thing. And I could go on and on and on. So that's that one. Let's close that one out. Let's go into, well, obviously just Chrome. I don't know what you have. Maybe you have an Apple. And like the amount of information that you can like search is like, I mean, you can... Any question, anything you want to know, we can find out. Information at your fingertips. Some of it may not always be completely true, but it's right there. What else do I have? Kindle, do anybody read on their phones? Like how many books are at your disposal right on your phone? Like you can read sitting in the car while you're waiting for your kids, that you're waiting an hour out, like just reading a book. So we have that. Twitter, again, you can scroll forever. Instagram, as many pictures as you want to see from everyone that you know. Netflix, you can find out, you know, watch any TV show anywhere, anytime, documentaries or otherwise. YouTube, if you need to know anything about fixing anything, right, YouTube it. What I'm saying is we have all sorts of information at our fingertips, and I could go on, right? I mean, some of you have Pinterest. I didn't even want to go there. Some of you have, like news articles, and that's just the phone. I'm not even talking about riding in this morning, how much information is at your disposal, right? You have, whether you have Sirius or XM, maybe you're listening to sports radio or Fox News or CNN. You know, there's all those stories coming at you with information. And then you go home and you have like all sorts of things. I don't know, I have bookshelves and what I'm saying is we have all this kind of information and we do different things with this kind of information. Like, let me go back to the emails. I have this folder called the spam folder. I hope that you have one because it's a good place for things to go. And I can go in that spam folder and I can see a list of emails that I've received that I'm never going to read, right? That somehow, some way, I accidentally put my email address or someone else who didn't like me put my email address on something for some competition. I'm going to win a cruise someplace and now I'm getting like 12 like spams about things that I have nothing that I want to do with, so they go into the spam, then I'll delete them, right? I mean, there's that you never even look at. There's ones that you get in your inbox that you may like, I may read that sometime, but I'm not going to read it right now, but you never do read it. You have those, like, you keep it there for a little while. There's an article, oh, that sounds really good. There's a little tagline, you're like, man, I can't wait to read that one. And then 3 weeks later, you don't even remember it existed. There's that kind of information. There's a kind of information that you skim. I'll be honest with you, Melissa and I were talking this morning, and she said, "Hey, isn't someone doing the computer today?" I'm like, "I don't think I said that." And then I read the email, I skimmed it, I missed half the information that she sent. And if you know me at all, you know that if you ask me more than one question, I'll only answer one. So if you send me three, you just skim it. Like you think you're getting the information, but you may not. And then there's the emails that you read and you read and you read and you keep. Like, I don't know if you keep them, but they have value to you. Now, back in the day, they had these things called love letters. Can I just ask you a question? All right, some of you, generationally, I know that you guys, some of you don't even know, have never experienced that, which is a pretty cool thing to experience. How many of you have kept some version of a love letter and you still have them someplace? Like someone has a few. All right, so you guys understand what you keep them. You may not read them now, but you may someday share them with your kids. Like, they're valuable to you. What I'm getting at this morning is, of all the information that's coming our way, all the messages that you're receiving, and all the access you have to all the videos and knowledge, there is one voice that needs to shout out above the rest. There's some information that is more powerful, has more impact, has something that you should hang on to all the more, because it is the center of what God wants to do in our life. And can you guess where I'm going this morning? Of all the information that we need, of all the messages that we get, of all the love letters that have been written to us, this has supreme value. And what I'm going to do this morning is, I'm not really going to preach a message. I'm going to pretend that you have never been in God's Word, all right? You don't even know anything about this. You ever have someone who's setting you up on a blind date? And so this is how it usually works. On a blind date, they're like, "I really know someone who's really," and they list, like, "That this is where they work. They're really cute. They have a great sense of humor. They they're trying to set you up," and so they give you a list of things. This morning, I want to give you a list of things. Actually, I'm not going to give it to you. The writer of the Psalms is going to give it to you, but he writes all these things about, that he loves about this book, and that's what I want to share with you in a few minutes. But I wanted, I don't know if you know my dad. You probably know him. He's the one that shakes hands in the parking lot, or hugs if you're into that, or high fives if you're that. So he's the one that's doing this event with a team, probably after this service and the second service, and we started it actually last night with some people reading. And I wanted you to hear why he wanted to do this event, and why God had laid it on his heart 3 years ago, and now he's stepping into that. But I'm going to ask him two questions first, and then we'll get into the story of why he is stepping into this. The first one, I love to ask people what their favorite verse is or their life verse, and so I'm going to ask you again. I gave you no forewarning last night, but now you had it. So
now I had it.
You want, put the mic up. So
I'm going to change the. I want to change it because it's more related to what we're going to do today. You know, in Matthew 24:35, somebody's going to read that today. By the way, maybe here, maybe not here, but they're going to read that. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away." So that's a key little thing to think about. His word is never going to pass away. Hang on here, I got to get coordinated. The second one I'd like to read is Psalms 119:39, and I believe you're going to touch on this a little bit later today. But Psalms 119:39, which I heard last night, also speaks about his word. "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm into the heavens." Now, if you think about that and take time to read that, that is a mighty long time to be firm and stand in the heavens here. So I pick those two verses out, mainly related to today's vision.
All right, so we're going to start with the stats, because I know you're a stat person. Why don't you share with them the stats? Are you going to do that challenge you did last night with anyone in here too?
I can do a challenge.
All right, so he's going to share with you some stats about the Word of God that might be helpful to you, and then maybe a challenge for some of you who are maybe under the age of 16.
Okay, here's the challenge. How many books in the Bible? I heard a correct answer. 66 is the answer I got. Okay, now we're going to move on a little bit. How many chapters in the Bible? Anybody want to guess? What's that?
1539.
Well, you've got four digits. It's 1189 chapters in the Bible. Now we're going to do one more here. How many verses in the Bible? Of course, I know a few of you have counted those. Some wonders. Actually, I'll have to stretch it because I don't know exactly. 31,100 plus verses in the Bible. Now I have a challenge for all those 16 and under. If you, by next week, can come to me and tell me how many words in the Bible, and now I understand there's different versions, it's going to be a little bit different from person to person, it'll be a special, what do I call it?
Price.
Price, yeah, price for those 16 and under who will give me a reasonable answer. What was the question? Oh, yeah. How many words in the Bible?
All right, the question we really wanted to get to is, why did you want to do this event of reading through the entire Bible in a hour time frame here, in fact, this week, the next service?
I'm glad you asked that question. I can prepare to answer that question. You mentioned about Facebook. I was coming through Facebook yesterday, and I found out 4 years ago. I had posted a picture of Higher Hope out here where they were excavating the land and putting a driveway in. And I remember that during that time frame, I visited the church quite a bit. I visited and I kind of looked over the land and recognized some of the God stories that have occurred and going to occur. I don't know those yet, but they did occur. And I'm thinking that, in fact, I've heard the church is doing different things to kind of identify their church initially on. And my thought at that time was, this land needs the word, his word, read aloud over his property, because I think the church stands firmly on his word, and I think the Lord would be pleased if his people would have presented his word over his land. He knows it, but I think he is enlightened by his people, the way they react. As you may know, that did not occur. So I had to write a few notes down and find out why that didn't occur. So I'm just going to share you my thoughts why I didn't do it 4 years ago, basically. Here's one of them. This is the biggest one, number one. The Lord may think that my ego, it's an ego trip, and that I was not out to give him the light, but I was out to give myself the light of making it happen. And I definitely do not want to come across as something that's related to God and do it for wrong reasons. So I kind of threw that out the window because I couldn't understand in mind why I do things sometimes, but that is one of them. The second one is fear, just plain failure. It may not happen. How am I going to handle that? And so that was another fear that I had. And the third one was logistics. At that time, we had a very small congregation, and it would have been extremely amazing, not that it could be done, to have it done at that time frame, to read it even in one whole day. And, of course, my favorite one is, I don't know if you guys, I can't even spell this word, but I did find it on spell check, procrastination. That's what I do best. We'll talk about it later here. But that's what I do best, procrastinate, and I don't do it. Now, 4 years later, last fall, I signed up for an AIM class. This AIM class basically is to talk about where the church is from, how it's going forward, and more importantly, where you are, and what are your gifts, what's your abilities, and at one point, they came across the question is, what is your vision? Do you have a vision? And at that time, I was thinking, I better hold off. I'm an impulsive person, but I kept quiet because I didn't want to share my vision at that time, so everybody took their turn over a few weeks, and eventually, I got up and told my vision, and then the assignment was, come back next week or two, and you're going to give us more detail about that vision. And so I need to clarify this vision quite quickly because my concern still is I want to do this vision for the wrong reason. I was hoping that's not the truth because I prefer to do it for the right reason, which is to have the Lord pleased with it. So anyways, I ended up down my vision and then they want to know what's the next step. And this is the step that I'd like to, I don't see anybody here that recognizes the step right now, but my next step was, hey, it's beyond me. I can't do it. I can't read in one day. In fact, the pastor here, just so you know, statistics, if he stood here and read the entire Bible word for word, it would take him 70 hours and 40 minutes at a normal speed. I don't believe I could sign him up to do that, but it just shows you how long it takes to read the word of the Lord. Now I lost my track. I got distracted. Who wants to remind me where I was? nobody's listening. Oh, we're on the same page then. Okay. I forgot the most important step. The most important step that I look back on this is one is, of course, clearing my mind as to why I'm doing it and what I have the Lord's approval and backing to do it. That was peace of mind. So I got the peace of mind about that, so that was good. The next thing I was saying is I don't have the ability to carry something off like this. I'm limited, I'm okay with things I can do myself, but this is no do by yourself. So basically I need a team that are convicted, have the same passion I have, and a few weeks later that came about. And I do want to appreciate that team. I'm going to need a tissue here in a minute. So, I do appreciate this team because they came across convicted and backing and encouraging. And so we went forward. That was about 6-8 weeks ago. Yeah. And so here we are today. We're going to, next service, read the entire Word of the Lord during that church hour service. With a few exceptions, there's 98% of it is going to occur there. We do have people on a mission trip field currently that are going to do some reading too for us and are absent from the area. But the entire word is going to be read in the next 2 hours here. And it may fail. It may not happen because we read about 40 names short this morning or readers short this morning. So that's in the Lord's hands and it's out of my hands. And so he's going to do what he can do. Just so you know, though, no matter if it fails or not, his word's going to be heard over his land. So that's the key, whole key thing to it.
Amen.
What? All right. Say it loud.
Okay, well, say it loud. You all got a bulletin here. Now, I read this bulletin last night, and I said, why didn't I see this? If you look through there when you get time, look through it. You're going to see people who have visions, who want to put their vision in action. They want to please the Lord. And they're doing things that are far above their, thought pattern as to, can I do this? They are signing up to do it. And I think Higher Hope is a church of people who have visions. And so you may not be the same vision you have. More likely it won't be. But if you get a chance, take a look and say, who's doing vision? There's a few there. I recognize right off the bat. Be encouragers and be supporters, because it really takes that as a team to support us all to do a vision that's above and beyond us.
All right. So that's why this morning I really want to raise up that love for this book, because it's not, to many of us, it's not just a book. It's the word, and it's an interesting phrase that we use. It's the word of God. Although written by 40-plus authors over thousands of years, that somehow the Holy Spirit has had spoken through those 40 people and through different cultures and different languages to bring us the word of God. And by the way, in Genesis, we see that there's any time that God speaks, there's power behind it. And the creation act, according to Genesis 1, was he spoke, let there be light, and it happened. And so there's power, and this is the way we know who God is. This is the way we get to know him. And so I want to just kind of quickly walk through a few of the 174, this is why you should love this book kind of things. All right, pretend you're on a blind date and you're like, man, I don't know anything about this book. Why should I love this book? And here we go. We'll just start in verse 1. It says this: blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the word, the law of the Lord. He says this, he kind of summarizes the whole chapter, 174 verses all together in one statement. He says, listen, at the end of the day, those who walk according to this, those who live and kind of get to know this God and kind of follow his path, will be this word called blessed. Now, it's a very churchy word, and so it kind of has lost its meaning, because what we have done is, like, we use it in our prayers a little bit, bless so-and-so, or we use it as a sneeze thing, God bless you, and we kind of lost the power of what God's blessing is. It means that God's hand, God's flourishing, God's working in your life. As you spend time in this book, God's hand says it sits on you. He's going to do a work in you. The more you're in this book, the more he's going to work. I mean, that's kind of what he's saying. He says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to your word. God wants to bless. God wants to have his hand on his people. Let me just give you another one. Verse 10 says this: I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. No, there's a connection. That as we seek God, we seek him by looking in this book. All right, let me go back to the letters and the communication. Someplace along the way, you get an email from somebody to you. As you read the email, you get to know the person who wrote the email. And that's exactly, he says, I get in this book, I read this, because this is the way I know who God is. Now, I want to kind of preface that by saying, in our world today, we have this idea or this concept that you can kind of just pick and choose who God is. You can a la carte him. You can, like, go through the smorgasbord and just kind of pick and choose what you want God to be like on your plate. And then sometimes we kind of remove what we don't like on the plate. I'm going to tell you, you can't do that with your friends. You don't get to pick and choose their qualities. Oh, I want to believe that they're this and this and this and this, but I don't want to believe. I've seen people do that in relationship, and it doesn't turn out so well. But we can't do that with God either. Like, we want to get to know who God is, that he has character to him, that there is things that he is about, that he is a God of justice, that he is a God of mercy, that he is a God, and we want to know who that God is. 119 verse 15, and we'll go back to 11. It says, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There is something about this book that is more than just kind of reading. This book is meant to be, the word I use is marinated. It needs to marinate over you. I'll go this way. You ever have like a really hot day? Like a really hot day, and you've been outside all day, and you get in the shower, and you let the cool water run over you? Or maybe it's the other way. Maybe you've been out in the cold all day, and you get in the shower, and you let the hot water, like, warm you up. That's the idea of the Word of God, right? I mean, that he wants it to marinate over your life. He wants it to soak in. The more it soaks in, the more we walk the way he wants us to walk, the more we know who he is. Verse 18 and verse 20 says this. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. By the way, when the writer of this psalm is writing this, he's writing about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's all the five books that he had at that time. And he said, man, I want to get in those five books, and I want to see the wonderful things in your law. And then verse 20, my soul is consumed. Now hear that phrase, consumed. Like, he's like, it's on my mind all the time. Like, I want more of it with longing for your laws at all times. He said, I just want to hear more. I want more of his voice. I want God, who created it all, to speak to me. I want more of that. And he's kind of consumed with that idea of more. There's a lot of things we want more of, but sometimes I'm not so sure it's really God's word in our life, his voice in our life. Let me give you another one. Verse 28 says this. And maybe you can feel this one, all right? Some of you are there. My soul is weary with sorrow. I'm tired. You've been there. Strengthen me according to your word. He says, this book does a lot of things. And one of the things it does is, when you're tired and worn out, the God of the universe uses this book to strengthen, to hold you up. When you feel like falling down, you watch boxing sometimes, and they're like wobbling on their feet. They're standing eight count. You know, they're going over. It says, this word, when you feel like you're in a standing eight count, this word holds you up. And I think some of you have experienced that when you've wrestled and struggled and you feel like you're losing it all, he strengthens us. Verse 41 says this. May your unfailing love, which means it has never failed me, it is steady, it keeps coming, comes to me, Lord, your salvation according to your promises. You know, a lot of this book, by the way, is about our rescue. It's about our redemption. It's about that we were wandering, we were struggling, we were lonely, we were hurting. And he says, this is not really about us working our way to God. It's about God rescuing us. The story of redemption. He says, this book is about our rescue. You know, as someone is drowning, he's like throwing in the lifesaver and bring him out. That's what this book is about. Let me give you verse 43 says this. Never take your word of truth from my mouth, for I've put my hope in your laws. Here's a question for you. Hope is this, although I don't have it right now, I believe I will have it someday. Right? That's what hope is. Hope is not really, I hope the Yankees win the World Series. I mean, it's kind of like, I don't know if it's going to happen, but it may. Hope is actually a lot stronger, at least biblically. Hope is like, I know I don't have it, but I know I'll get it. And this book provides hope. And I just wonder sometimes, you look around our world and the what if you don't have this, what hope do you have? Because I think you all have to drift back to hoping the Yankees win the World Series. You know what I mean? Like this wishful, I wish this happened. But that's not how the Bible works. The Bible says it's our hope. It's like something, it has promises of what will be. And it will be because God is faithful. Doesn't mean, like he will do what he says he will do. His word, you know, you meet people who don't keep their promises. God keeps his promises. Now I'll put a little preface to that. In his time, it's not always as fast as you want it to be, but he is a God who is faithful. In fact, the Bible says this. I'm not going to jump to the verse. It says, his word is eternal. It has no end, which means this, that we all will be gone, and his word will still be moving on. Generation after generation after generation has passed away, but his word stands firm forever. It's going to go on forever, and like it will come about. It will be. And to be honest with you, there's been thousands of years of people trying to disprove it. That's not, this is just kind of some myth by somebody. There's these 40 people that kind of had this kind of plan in action. And I think what's been really cool to watch is, as hard as people push against this book, as I read, the book becomes all the more true. Archaeology has shown again and again that the historical sites in this book are real places. Science, like if you look at this is not a science book, but there is science in this book, and even the Creation Act, there's science in there, and how accurate, before its time, before that science ever came about, let me just give you one of them. It says, let there be light. Now think about that, back in when it's written, 4,000 years ago, however long ago it was written, we didn't know that there light was an object. Darkness is nothing. Light is really something. And the Bible says back in the very first verse that God created light, and then science comes along and backs it up before that was even science. Does that make sense to you? And that seems to be true over and over and over again. And you can push back. Listen, I want you to do your own research on that, but his word has stood the test of time. I'll share this last one with you. Verse 45. It says, I will walk about in freedom, for I've sought out your precepts. Now think about that for a second. Our world has kind of switched it, right? So if you look at this book from our world's eyes, from most people's eyes, that this book really steals our freedom. It's like, man, if you're a Christian, you're the Ned Flanders of boring. You know, you're just like walking through life. You have no joy. You're kind of enslaved. You just have to go to church every week and all that. And he says, he actually flips and says, the more I'm in this book, the more I find freedom. And I look at it this way. I think not only does God free us, like he's the redemptive act for us, but I also feel like he gives us these guardrails. It's almost like the roller coaster. All right, you know how the roller coaster, like they hang on to each of the cars? Like there's something that hangs on to it. Like think about God's word to us is like that kind of concept. Like it's hanging on. If you don't have that hanging on, guess what happens when you go around the corner? Guess what happens when you go upside down? There's guardrails. And if you're driving down the road, there's no guardrails. If you go over the side, you may feel like you're free because there's no guardrails, but guess what? Now you're stuck down a hill and there's no phone service, it actually steals your freedom. He says, I have put up guardrails because I want you to drive as fast as you want to and through life, the experience, the adventure I have for you, and I want you to stay on the road. I want to give you freedom. I don't want to enslave you. And I listen, I only have like 20 minutes, and there's 174 verses in here. But I just want you to see that this book is not just something that we value today, even though it is. I think as a church and as people, we need to value this every day. You know what I mean? Like this becomes, here's two parts. Another verse says this, that this book, what's written here, is more valuable than thousands and thousands of pieces of silver. It's the most, the word of God is more valuable than anything else you could ever own because it gives you so much. And I just, I want us to fall in love with this book. You know, you may be in different situations here, all right? Let me walk through a couple of them. You may be like, I don't believe in this book. Can I tell you something? Can you at least look, if this is the word of God, then it's something we probably should look into. If it's not, then it's like any other book. What I'm saying is it's at least worth the energy to see if this is the word of God or not. See if he speaks through it. See if it's accurate. See where it lines up. At least read it to see what it says. For some of you in here, you've been going to church your whole life and you've been kind of hearing messages is how you feed yourself. Can I just encourage you and push you to really root yourself in this book? Because, listen, I can't walk through your minefields. I can't tell you how to walk through your minefields of life. I can help you, but I don't know exactly what you're facing today. But the Bible says that this book is wisdom, and it helps us to guide us through life, and it has so much value and impact to what he wants to do in you. And you know, the funny thing about this whole chapter is it's a prayer. It's like, God, open my eyes. God, I just want to fall in love with this book. God, I want my heart to beat this way. I want to know you. I want to have this relationship with you. I want you to rescue me. I want to have hope. God, it's a prayer of like, God, help me to use this book. Help me to fall in love with this book. Help me to understand it. I don't get it all the time. I don't get everything about it. I don't get everything all about it. Because God's ways are higher than my ways. Like, he's smarter than me. By definition, God should be smarter than me. Right? And so I don't have to get everything. I just have to trust him. And so, we're going to enter in this next event, read the Bible. That's why. Because this book matters. This book has power. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at this book and we fall in love with what you have given us, I pray that you speak through it, that you challenge us through it, that you shine light into our life through it. Help us to really invest in the main things. God, help us to find time just to sit and hear your voice. In Jesus' name.